So the book of Acts chapter 8 is where we find ourselves this morning as we walk through the book of Acts. Someone read the first four verses to get us started this morning. Acts chapter 8, 1 through 4. Mr. Scott, thank you.
And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom, please. As we go to your word together this morning, we count it a privilege to be able to assemble in the name of Jesus Christ and open your precious word together. And we pray you would guide us in your truth through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that every heart will be touched by the power of your word this morning. We ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So we can see now, right after this persecution and martyrdom of Stephen, that something begins to happen, and that is that the church begins to scatter. Now, most people at the time would have seen it as a negative thing, because what caused the scattering, as we see here, was what? A great persecution. But what was going on is the people were enjoying their church at Jerusalem so much, they didn't want to leave. And so God used this persecution to accomplish what he asked the church to do, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And did you notice that we can even see the direct fulfillment of the original calling of Jesus in chapter 1? It's mentioned there in verse 1, Judea and Samaria. Do you recognize those two words? Go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which would probably be the key verse of the book of Acts. The purpose of the power of the Holy Ghost is to witness, to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. So that's happening. We've seen thousands of people saved in Jerusalem. Amen? But then it says, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the Jerusalem part, great things happening. But people weren't reaching out to Judea and Samaria, especially Samaria, because they were half-breeds. So what did God do? But he brought in this great persecution to force them to go to different places so that the gospel would be preached in other places. Because as we saw in verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Which is exactly what God told them to do, was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So God brought this persecution to send them out. And he's still using Saul as part of that, because Saul hasn't gotten saved yet. That'll happen in the next chapter, because as we see there in verse 3, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Remember, he just witnessed Stephen getting stoned to death, saying that he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father and asking God to forgive them as he died. And Saul witnessed all of that. Saul was an official witness. Remember, the Bible says he's the one that collected up the clothing that they had torn and so forth. So God, even if you think about it, even before his conversion, God is using Saul to accomplish his will. Think about that. It is God's will that Saul is persecuting the church because he wants the church to spread, scatter. And so even prior to his conversion, he's accomplishing his will in the church. Of course, after his conversion, he became the greatest church planter ever. So if everybody wants to stay, then the gospel doesn't spread. God wants people to go and to share the gospel in other places. That was the command. But they were enjoying the blessings of the Jerusalem church. And so God brought this persecution. If you go over to chapter 11, it says more about this persecution. And as it says here in chapter 11, verse 19, it says about Stephen. So who would read 11:19 of Acts? Thank you, Beryl. So did you see the persecution that arose about Stephen? So this persecution that arose about Stephen's sermon and his death continued. And look what happened. The people traveled as far as Phoenix, Cyprus. Look at that little word, Antioch. That doesn't sound like much. But if you go over to chapter 13, look what happened in Antioch. And so here we see the principle that God wanted them to execute, and that is the principle of duplication. Notice chapter 13, verse 1, there was in the church that was Antioch certain prophets, and it lists all these prophets. Verse 2, they ministered the Lord, fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. So the people that were scattered as a result of the persecution arising about Stephen went and preached the gospel in Antioch, where a church got established. And Antioch then becomes the church that sends Paul as a missionary. Paul wasn't sent out of the Jerusalem church. He was sent out of the Antioch church. Isn't that fascinating? Because it says there in verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. That's God's ultimate goal, that the churches duplicate themselves. They sent them away. And what did Paul and Barnabas do? They went and planted churches. Praise God. But their home church was a church that was planted by people that were scattered from Jerusalem. So this is what God wanted. He wanted it to spread. So isn't that exciting when you look at it in that light? Yeah, it looks like a negative thing. The church is being persecuted. People are being scattered. They're being kicked out of their homes and their businesses and having to move to other places. But from God's perspective, He wanted those, because they're Christians, He wanted them in other places so people could hear about Jesus. He didn't want them all to just congregate in Jerusalem and just have this wonderful time together. Other people needed to hear too. So if you go to Psalm 67, we must understand that we've got to keep our focus right. And our focus needs to be God's focus, and that is that people hear about Jesus. Who would read the first two verses of Psalm 67? And even back in Psalms, we can see how this is God's will. Any volunteers to read 1 and 2? Philip, thank you. Now, verse 1 is what everybody wants. Bless us. Cause thy face to shine upon us. But why? Verse 2. That thy way may be known upon earth. So we all want the blessings. But as he's saying, bless us so that we can tell the world about you. Thy saving health among all nations. And so God is blessing the church, not necessarily in the way that they were hoping or expecting, but He is blessing the church so that the gospel can go into all the world, which is why Jesus died. Amen? So people can be saved. All right, so back to Acts chapter 8. Any questions about the first four verses? Where the Bible says that those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So yeah, they were being persecuted. Many of them would have gone through maybe beatings, maybe imprisonments, maybe again losing their living, maybe being booted out of their family situation. But they didn't respond to that by saying, well, I'm just going to quit on God. They instead just kept witnessing. That's what we're supposed to do. Amen? There's going to be trials. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So we're going to have trials, but does that mean we're supposed to stop witnessing? No. Never. We're never to stop witnessing. So any thoughts or questions about those first four verses? Okay, let's move on then in the chapter. So the focus in chapter 7 was Stephen. Great sermon. We spent a lot of time seeing how he kept showing the Jews that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Now the focus has switched to another deacon. Remember the seven deacons that were chosen in chapter 6? One was Stephen and one was Philip. So now the focus is switching to another deacon named Philip here in chapter 8. And what does Philip do? Verse 5, he went into Samaria and preached Christ. So yeah, they were initially chosen to solve the problem with the Gentile widows not getting as much food as maybe the other widows, and they thought there was some unfairness going on there. But both Stephen and Philip just kept preaching the gospel. Now, Stephen got to the point where he had to preach to the crowd because he was challenged there. But Philip, Samaria wasn't that far from Jerusalem, but he went down and preached. And the Bible says that while he preached, the people were actually listening. So let's read that. Who would read 5-10? And we'll see what happens next with Stephen's ministry. 5-10. Thank you, Beryl. There always has to be a but, huh? Because the devil never stops. God's blessing. I mean, this wasn't the typical reaction in Jerusalem, where it's Jews only. As we see, they have already been beaten. They've already ended up in prison. Stephen's been martyred. But it says when he went down and started preaching in Samaria, it says the people gave heed unto those things. So the people in Samaria listened and said, yes, this is Jesus Christ. This is the one. And they believed and got saved, which is a wonderful thing. But like I said, there always has to be verse 9, but. The devil hates that, right? The devil hates it when people are getting saved. So he's going to do everything in his power to resist it. And so he used a sorcerer named Simon to try to stop what was happening through Philip. And as it says there in verse 9, it says, some great one. Giving out that himself was some great one. What does that mean? So what was Simon after? What's that? Yeah, he was after the praise of man, wasn't he? I mean, yeah, he had the people fooled into thinking that he was of God because he was obviously some sort of a good speaker, but he had a serious pride issue. He thought that he was some great one. But there is no greatness in God's program. We just saw that last Sunday morning. He that is greatest among you shall be what? Your servant. But Simon wanted the praise of man. And, you know, as Paul says, if any man think himself to be something, he is nothing. In Galatians chapter 6. So, this man wasn't some great one, but he thought he was. He thought he was great because maybe of his Maybe he did good works. Maybe because of the gifts and abilities that God had given him. But do those things make us great? In God's eyes? No, they do not. Our works don't make us great. Because the Bible says, what does it say in Isaiah 64? All our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. Isaiah 64:8. If you go to Proverbs chapter 20, we'll see Solomon gave us some insight on this, talking about this phrase, some great one, spoken about this sorcerer named Simon. Who would read Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6? We'll see what God has to say about it. Jackie?
Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man he can find.
Solomon had more wisdom than anybody outside of Jesus, and he says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. We're good at proclaiming our own goodness. And Simon put himself out as some great one. But we don't have any goodness in and of ourselves. The Bible says that we're wicked. And that if it weren't for Jesus Christ, we would be absolutely nothing. And everything that we have because of Him. And we must always keep that perspective. You know, Paul even said, and Paul was a man that had an amazing background, amazing education. He spoke multiple languages. He was a great church planner. And he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He says, I'm not going to glory in anything else but my Savior. But this Simon wanted the preeminence, didn't he? You know, the Bible tells us in John that the Bible says they love the praise of men more than the praise of God, talking about the Pharisees who didn't want to profess Christ. Even though they had trusted Christ, they wanted to keep it a secret because they loved the praise of men. And this Simon was someone who loved the praise of men. So it says he was they thought he was some great one, but then it says in verse 10, this is the great power of God. So not only did he have a pride problem with thinking he was basically a good person, but also the things that he was doing, the things that he was accomplishing. And how many times does the devil trick Christians into the same thing, thinking that we're something special because of things that we've accomplished? But what have we accomplished? Everything that we've ever done, we were able to do it because of God's power. Amen? And we must always keep that perspective. Jesus was our example. Let's go to Philippians 2 and see this. But Jesus had a lot to say about this, especially in the Gospels. Who would read Philippians 2, 5 through 7? And we'll see how the Christ's example in this. Mrs. Scott, thank you.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men.
Amen. So our own precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah in the flesh, the Bible says, took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus Christ washed the feet of the disciples. We looked at that last Sunday. Just set an example for us. And so this man, Simon, thought he was great, not only because he thought he was a good person, but also because of the things that he had accomplished. And he had the people saying, this is the great power of God. But Jesus told us, Matthew 6, for example, when you do your alms, what? Do them in private. When you have your prayer, do it in private. When you fast, keep it a secret. Why? Why did Jesus make such a big deal about that? That we should do all those things in secret. Jackie?
Because we're so quick to take glory for ourselves.
Exactly. And he talked there in Matthew 6 about how the Pharisees would go out and disfigure their faces to make sure people knew they were fasting. And Jesus said they have their reward. They got what they wanted. They got the praise of man. They got people recognizing them. He says when people give great flowery public prayers, they have their reward. And when people do their alms, like when Jesus came to the treasury and saw these people throwing their money in such a way that it made a big deal and it was loud, he said they have their reward. And then he pointed out the little widow that just snuck up with her little mite and dropped it in all so quietly. He said she gave more than the rest. Because she wasn't doing it to get the praise of man. She was doing it for God and God alone. This Simon was all about getting glory for himself. Having people saying, this is the great power of God. And so he thought he was great because he thought he was a good person, but also because of the things that he was accomplishing. And never in Scripture are we given permission to do this. The Bible says, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Everything we have, every gift, every ability we have is from God. So everything that's accomplished with those abilities and gifts is because of God. And therefore, God should get the glory. And God tells us in the book of Isaiah, says, I will not share my glory with another. No one gets glory but God. And if we try to steal His glory, what can happen? Well, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? When he said, look at this great kingdom I've built. Anybody remember what happened? Roy, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He became a beast and ate grass for a while. Or what happened to Herod in the book of Acts? When all the people shouted and said that he was like a god. And rather than correcting them and saying, I'm just a man, he soaked it up and the Bible says God killed him on the spot and he was eaten of worms instantly. God will not share his glory. And Simon is a good example of someone who wanted glory. That was his motive. That's why he was in this. And if there's anything that God hates, it's pride. So let's go back to it, to Simon here in Acts chapter 8. So verse 11, to him they had regard because of that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So what are your thoughts on that? If he bewitched them with sorceries, does that mean that there is actually power available on earth that's not from directly from God? Where's that from? Diane? Exactly. Satan. Where did Pharaoh's magicians get the power to turn their sticks into snakes? It didn't come from God. So this spiritual realm is real. The devil is the god of this world. Now he does appear as an angel of light, as we're told in 2 Corinthians 11. But he does have power. And obviously Simon was someone who was a follower, because Satan was willing to share some of his power with him. And he was bewitching the people with his sorceries. So that gives you a bit of background now to what's going to happen as Philip begins to preach and people start believing on Jesus Christ. Okay, so that brings us to verse 12 and 13. Who would read those of Acts chapter 8? Philip?
When they believed, both preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, holding the miracles and signs which were done.
All right, so Simon believed and got baptized with everyone else. This is the guy that had been bewitching them with sorceries. And so that's good to have that background, because we're going to see what's going to happen. But the good news, praise God, in verse 12, is that the people believed. Philip went to Samaria. He preached the gospel and people got saved. Amen? That's the main issue, the main point, is people got saved and then they were baptized. And it's kind of a side note, but in the New Testament, there wasn't a waiting period and there wasn't a training session before people got baptized. You know, a lot of churches around the world, they think, oh, you can't get baptized until you've gone through a series of classes or until you're a certain age or whatever. But you don't see that in the scriptures. In the Bible, most people got baptized the same day they got saved. You say, oh, but they didn't understand what it all meant. Well, they can find out afterward. The point is, they knew that was something Jesus commanded, and they did it. They didn't wait around. They got baptized immediately. And later on in the chapter, we're going to see someone get baptized very immediately, the Ethiopian eunuch. But they didn't wait around. So Simon got saved. And what's he doing? He's following Philip around, watching Philip work miracles through the power of Jesus Christ. And he's thinking, well, I used to do sorceries and bewitch the people, and here's Philip working miracles. So you can see what's going on in his head, huh? This Simon guy. And by the way, the miracles. Now, we spent a long time talking about this way back in chapter 2. But who have we found in the scriptures, in the New Testament, that worked miracles? We talked about the entire list. Anybody remember? Because here we have Philip working miracles. Yes? The apostles, absolutely, the 12 apostles. But it went beyond that because we see Philip wasn't an apostle. So what did we find? It was the apostles and people that the apostles laid hands on. And how many miracles did John the Baptist work? None. The Bible actually says that. He did not work one miracle. So there were a total of 16 people in the New Testament that worked miracles. The 12 apostles and four others that the apostles laid hands on. And Philip was one of them. We saw that back in Acts chapter 6 where the apostles laid hands on the seven deacons. All right, so he was working miracles, which we spent a long time understanding the miracles and the signs. Verse 14, when the apostles which are Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So we have one of the deacons, he goes down into Samaria, starts preaching, and multitudes are getting saved. And so the church decides we need to send a couple of the apostles down there so that we can get these people properly discipled and get things set up, get them organized into a church. And so they sent Peter and John down into Samaria to help out. And verse 15, when they come, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So remember, this is still a transitional time. We saw this earlier, where the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit at salvation isn't fully implemented, if you will. We're still in that transitional period between the age of law and the age of grace. And where the transition begins and ends, it's not 100% clear, eh, Mark? You want to say anything about the transition?
Well, I mean, it is a transitional time. Many people have different periods. I mean, it's not dependent on salvation as such. A lot of people say it sort of starts with Paul. I've been told to try to go to the the Jews and basically teaching, I suppose, Christ, but in a sense from a Jewish perspective.
Exactly. And then remember, the Samaritans are half Jew. So we're still in that transitional period, because later on we're going to see with Cornelius that the Holy Ghost comes down and indwells immediately upon salvation. But that isn't happening here in chapter 8 yet. As it says there, Verse 16, as yet he was not fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, which is why we need to be ever so careful. You never establish a local church New Testament doctrinal truth on the book of Acts, especially the early part of the book of Acts. You can get yourself into trouble. We talked about that. Probably one of the most abused verses in the entire scriptures is Acts chapter 2 and verse, which one is it? I've lost it now. Where they tell him to be baptized and wash away their sins. Oh, there it is, 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That one verse is going to send literally hundreds of thousands of people to hell. There's an entire movement, mostly in the American South. They're called Campbellites, but they call themselves the Church of Christ. Now, there's a lot of Church of Christ, so don't get confused. But these people call themselves the Church of Christ. They don't have a name. If you go into any town, you'll see a building. It'll just say, the Church of Christ, established AD 70. Everyone says the same thing. It's not like Victory Church of Christ or Rotorua Church of Christ. It's just Church of Christ. The reason is because they believe they are the Church of Christ. That's it. If you aren't in their church, you're going to hell. But what they teach is, it's not Jesus that gets you to heaven, it's the water that gets you to heaven. So you've got to get baptized. And if you're in the American South and you turn on the radio to a Christian station and one of these Church of Christ people are preaching, they cannot preach a sermon without referencing Acts 2:38. Not once. They always have to repent and be baptized and wash away thy sins. They always have to go to that verse because that is their key verse to preach and teach, that it's the baptismal waters that gets you to heaven, not salvation. One verse. But why is that verse the way it is? Transition. They're transitioning from the law, age of law, to the age of grace. We're not going to establish New Testament church doctrine in the book of Acts. You can't do it. Because you and I know baptism doesn't get us to heaven. Because the New Testament doctrine, Paul said himself, Christ sent me not to baptize in 1 Corinthians, but to preach the gospel. Paul basically said baptism isn't really that big of a deal compared to salvation. And we all know that this to be true all through the New Testament church epistles. So anyway, a little bit of a rabbit trail there. Here we have another transitional event taking place where the Holy Ghost comes upon these people that have believed, but only after the disciples lay their hands on them. So we could easily say, well, then that's a New Testament church doctrine, and therefore people can't receive the Holy Ghost until someone lays their hands on them. And then we're in trouble. Because then who should that person be? Because there's no apostles today. The Bible says there's only a total of 12. Their names are engraved in the city of God. So who gets to lay their hands? You see where you get into trouble? Anyway,